Hi, and welcome once again to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to be continuing on our lessons about the topic of faith. And in particular today, we're going to build off of yesterday's lessons and kind of go on to how we get this faith that we're to have. As a quick review, yesterday we talked about faith being something that we have as a trust in somebody else. It's a heartfelt confidence in the trustworthiness of the other individual. And it's something that we have naturally. We trust our parents when they tell us that they're going to take care of us in some fashion. We trust our teachers when they give us information on things that we personally could not study. We also trust our doctors when they tell us that if we take this pill or do this kind of exercise or control our diets in some ways, that it will help us live longer. So we do have this trust factor. And it also extends into religion, which is where faith and belief really get its high point and is the one thing that most people recognize us for, is simply that there is faith in God. That is the ultimate point. In fact, all religion on some level is about what we believe about supernatural things, these things that we can't see, that we have no way of knowing other than the testimony of God and religion. And they are things that do make reasonable, rational sense when presented the proper way and really given its proper framework. But it is something that we do get as proof of the evidence and the substance of the existence of these unseen realities, these things that we put trust in somebody else. And in fact, the main reason why this is such a central theme in religion comes out from another verse that we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that basically declares the following: without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this is pretty much what the statement is, and we find here that it's telling us that we have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible for us to be pleasing to God, which makes a lot of people ask this simple question. It's just simply, if God demands that we have faith, and it's impossible for us to have faith, we'd have the ability to challenge his justice by doing so. But if he does make it available for us to have some means whereby which faith can be produced, then the responsibility for having faith or not having faith becomes ours, and we can see why it's impossible for us to please God if we don't have faith, and it be the reason we ourselves can be blamed. And in fact, the thing that we come about when we're kind of looking into this is understanding how we can please him and be pleasing to him, because God's made this faith that's available to us available, something that we can have. So it's very important, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And therefore, we must have faith to have eternal life is kind of the basic idea of where we're getting at today. And the main focus of why faith is so important and why it's such a major topic in all of Christian theology and teaching, and really for all religions, that there is this element of knowing the unseen, the things that we're going to put our faith into. And because he does tell us that without faith it's impossible to please him, and he does make faith available, as we'll get into in a minute here, we need to understand how we have faith. Because if we don't have faith, it's not because God's to blame for it. It's our fault. The only way anybody can blame God for any lack of faith is either ignorance or just merely simply trying to pass the buck and really blame God for things. But God has provided a way whereby which everybody can have faith. The main reason why we know that we can have faith is because faith is an essential part of the salvation plan of God. In fact, one of the central teachings in most of Protestantism is that we are saved by faith, or saved through by grace through faith, which is a standpoint that is thumbed out every time they say what's declared in Acts chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, where it tells us, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, which shows us that, faith is a gift. It's something that is imparted to us by God. It's something that we get by the gifting of God. But it's not something that is only God's fault if we don't have it, because God's going to tell us in the scriptures how we get faith, how we can produce faith, how we can have faith, and it's not God's fault if we don't. In fact, if we look a little bit further into scriptures and ask the question, how do you get the faith to be saved? Then we come to another part of the scriptures that a lot of Protestants kind of read over and thumb, particularly certain verses in Romans chapter 10. Now, if we start at the verse 8 of Romans chapter 10, we'll read the following. But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So we're preaching the word of faith whenever we hear the gospel being proclaimed and being told to us. So faith is made available to us on a very unique fashion through the church. And in verse 9, it continues by saying that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So showing that salvation is connected to how we believe. It's an essential element. This is how the grace that we're saved through faith comes to us, is by having this. And the reason why is because with the heart we believe unto righteousness. We're able to have the right attitude that changes who we are from the inside out. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now how it's made unto salvation is a point that gets kind of fought over by a lot of people, because a lot of them just basically say, hey, if you're going to receive salvation because you have to make a confession, the only confession you need to make is a sinner's prayer. Well, the sinner's prayer, if you really study into it, it's only about 100 some odd years old and is a result of the preaching styles of Billy Sunday and Billy Graham, two of the great evangelist preachers of the 19th and 20th century, that basically pioneered calling people forward for an altar call, as you'll remember from a lot of the Billy Graham crusades and all the ones that have followed in his footsteps, where they call people up, make them declare that they're a sinner, that they need to have the Lord in their life, and that if he'll wash them white as snow in the blood, they'll be saved. And I'm kind of butchering it a little bit because it's no real one formula on how it goes, but it's basically making a declaration of faith. The confession of the mouth to that effect is something that we as Catholics declare every time at Mass. We say the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed or any of the other declarations of faith that are found in the Catholic prayer books and in the Mass and in the liturgies that we have and declare. Because we can make an act of faith, which is a private prayer of declaration that is very similar to the Nicene or Constantinople Creed and the Apostles' Creed, that is the Roman standard that was used in baptismal services from the very beginning, so that you have that confession coming out. And it even goes so far as to say in verse 13 that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we get to see that the individuals to whom this salvation, that God's grace is available to, is something that is for whoever is able to call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in the Catholic context of this salvation message, it comes out as a result specifically by our declaration of the Catholic faith, are maintaining the truths of the Catholic faith. The I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, born of the Father before all ages, so on and so forth. I'm kind of paraphrasing, but those creeds that we declare, those are those declarations, those confessions of faith. It's also a confession of faith when we receive baptism. Baptism, as Paul pointed out in an earlier chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, that was experiencing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because he says in the first couple verses of chapter 6 that as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death, and as many of you have come out of the waters of baptism, you've been come out with a newness of life. So you've experienced the death, you've experienced the newness of life, you should be able to live a righteous and holy life. And this is where the believing that God has raised him from the dead impacts us, when we really understand what it is our baptism does. Salvation and its graces all come flowing unto us. And it's for anybody. It's not just for those who are Jews. It's not just for those who are men. It's not just for those of a particular race or a nation or tribe or of a certain background, having parents that were always whatever. It's for whoever. But then we come to the very important point, the point that basically tells us where faith comes from. And if we really listen to the points that follow verse 13, starting with verse 14, it asks a couple series of questions. Some of the questions are, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, these three questions point back to the ministry of the church in being able to present salvation and in order to present the faith to people. You have the ministry of the gospel going forth. You have apostles, you have prophets, you have bishops, you have priests, you have deacons, you have lay people who are going out into all the world preaching the gospel to all creatures. And as St. Thomas Assisi, or St. Francis of Assisi would say, sometimes they would even use words because their lives testify to it. And then when they hear that and they really understand it, they're hearing this particular message. And verse 17 kind of sums it up, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or it's the word of God, depending upon other translations, or simply just the hearing of the gospel message. It could be another way of putting it, where a person has to hear the message. And here we get into the understanding that we were talking about yesterday, where faith is a confidence in somebody else. Just like you have a confidence that your boss is going to pay you a paycheck and such like that, you're also going to have a need for faith to be present for you in a religious sense, being brought to you from somebody else. Many people read the Bible front, backwards, up, down, and they come away without having faith. So it's not just reading the Bible that alone and just having the Word of God minister to you alone that reveals it. Whoa. There is a blessing that comes by hearing the gospel being preached. And this blessing that comes to you comes from the mouths of other people. In fact, this is kind of pointed out in the story of Cornelius when we get to Acts chapter 11, right around verses 13 and 14. Where Cornelius showed Peter that an angel had come to his house and said unto him that he needed to send to Joppa and find the man Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words whereby which you and all your house will be saved. It's showing that the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the church, is to hear the gospel. I mean, Jesus said it when he went and up and ascended into heaven in Matthew 28, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that he's commanded to do. So the ministry of the church, the magisterium that goes forth and presents the doctrine of faith, the principles of faith, is what's supposed to be done up. And in this portion of Acts chapter 11, we see that God instructed Cornelius to send for Peter in order to learn about this plan of salvation and to really fulfill the great commission that comes out of Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 18, where Jesus declares to all of his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature includes every nation, every nationality. It means going into China. It means going into Germany. It means going into Spain. It means going into your backyard and telling all your brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors the gospel, every creature, everyone, because at the time Cornelius is doing all this, the gospel wasn't yet given to anyone who wasn't a Jew. So Cornelius had not yet heard of the glorious gospel of God. So he wasn't able to be saved in that sense. God had to tell Cornelius to send for Peter in order to learn the plan of salvation. So he got to hear from the magisterium of the church itself, the very first pope, Peter, what it is that makes salvation possible. Now, why did Cornelius have to send for Peter? Why couldn't the angel who had appeared to him explain the plan of salvation to Cornelius as well? It's because the task of preaching the gospel is something that God's given to men. He's actually told us, as we see in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, that we are the ones who are supposed to preach the gospel, and it's our task. In fact, the scripture that we just looked at in Acts 11, specifically verse 14, declares the following, that he shall tell you the words whereby which you and all your house shall be saved. This shows that we are saved by hearing the gospel message preached. The hearing that we hear is the hearing of the gospel. It's a telling of the gospel. That's how we have the faith to be able to believe that we can be saved. And it's something that if we look at other ways in which the gospel goes forth, we can see that actually happening as well. In fact, Acts 14, verses 7 through 10 tells of a story about how when Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel, there was a certain man at Lyceria who was impotent in his ability to walk, being a cripple from his mother's womb because he's never walked. This same individual heard Paul speak, and when he saw this man looking at him, Paul perceived that the man had the faith to be healed. And so he said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And this man leaped up and walked away. A casual reader of the word can basically look at this and go, "Man, isn't it wonderful how Paul healed that man?" Well, in reality, if you look at the scripture a little bit carefully, it doesn't say that Paul healed the man. Paul did nothing to heal the man except realize that the man could be healed. In fact, if we look at this, let's look at it this way. Paul did three things. Number one, he preached the gospel, because both he and Barnabas in verse 7 are talked about as preaching the gospel. The next thing he did was perceive that the man had the faith to be healed. This comes out in verse 9, because this when Paul saw this man, he perceived that he had the faith to be healed. And so Paul basically told the man to stand up and walk. That's what happens in verse 10. He said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man got up and walked. The man had to do three things also. He had to hear Paul preach. This is kind of what was here. Verse 9 says the same man heard Paul preach. And he had to have the faith to be healed, because Paul perceived that because he was hearing him preach and he was really paying attention, he had the faith to be healed. And therefore, he told him, you know, get up and walk. And as a result of hearing that, the man had to do something else. He had to get up and walk. So there's showing in this event the combination of faith and works as it really comes about, that faith responds to the grace that is in faith because we hear what the gospel is. And this is why we can't be pleasing to God without faith, because we have to first believe that he exists. That's beyond a shadow of a doubt. We can't be atheists. We have to believe that he exists. And then we have to believe something specific about him. The scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that we have to recognize that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewards us by giving us certain gifts, certain graces. And in this man's case, it wasn't the healing power that Paul had. It's a mystical power that none of us has. This man had the faith to be healed because he heard the gospel that Paul preached. Paul preached the gospel that in Romans 1, verse 16, he declared was the full power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because to him it was a gospel about the power of God that delivers, that brings safety, that preserves, that heals, that makes us sound. And this was the gospel that he preached, not just a part of it.
In fact, we can see also when we look in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, that Philip himself had the same miraculous happenings, because Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. He gave them the gospel to them. He wasn't reading a New Testament. He just proclaimed Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed to what he had to say, because Philip had basically done this. And in doing so, there was a great many miracles which happened because of his ministry. It declared in verse 7 that unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and that many people who had palsies or were lame were basically healed. And as a result, there was great joy in that city. So the great miracles that are recorded in the book of Acts are basically the result of the gospel being preached, because we have a miraculous God that does miraculous things. In fact, there was a preacher one time, a Protestant preacher, he basically came about and coined a phrase that there's no healing, there's no New Testament that knows Christ without Christ the healing, because healing is part of the gospel message. If there's no healing, gospel of healing today, then there can't possibly be a gospel of salvation. And it's kind of a logical thing, because one of the sacraments that we have is the sacrament of anointing, or last rites, as some people have mistakenly talked about it. But it's recognizing that there is a healing, miraculous healing, that is possible with God in the gospel. In fact, many of these faith preachers that are out there go around, and they're basically using faith to stump the gospel message, to proclaim it, because they're saying, hey, healing is part and parcel with the gospel. Well, why is it part and parcel with the gospel? Well, if we look at the verse that basically ties everything together, James chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, we'll read the following. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, which are the presbyteros, which is the Greek word that is translated through Latin and English, that means priest. So let him call for the priest of the church, and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So you're calling to the priest to receive your forgiveness. Why is forgiveness tied with the gospel message? Well, if you remember the guy that was lowered down in front of Jesus in the Gospels, he was lowered down by his friends. His friends had to basically go forth and lower him down so that he could be in Jesus' presence. And Jesus said, hey, I see you have faith. You can be healed. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. But he didn't say that first. He said, first, your sins are forgiven you. And it got all these Pharisees going, hey, what's this guy doing? And Jesus goes, hey, just so that you know that God has given the power to forgive sins unto us, unto men, unto the Son of Man, meaning me, and unto those who are also children of men, meaning the priest and Christians everywhere, I say unto you, pick up your mat, rise up, and walk. And because he was able to walk, they didn't do anything more, because they actually got the message at that point in time. So here we go. We're looking at this. Sickness and disease and sin are similar things. If God forgives your sins, he can also heal you. He can also make you right. And that's one of the things that we can stand on. Does it mean that every time we pray for healing that we no longer have it? Like, there's no longer any migraine that will upset you, or there's no longer any cold that will cause you to sniffle and sneeze, as you hear me sniffle and sneeze all the time? The answer is no. It doesn't. It's not always about physical healing. It's always about spiritual healing, because sometimes the healing that we need the most is the spiritual healing. The manifestation of physical healing is merely to testify to the spiritual healing that's always possible. But this is kind of how it goes, that if you stand in faith, you can receive healing and such. Now, there's a great many of testimonies about how people trusted in God for physical healing, and realized as a result of that that he forgives and saves otherwise. Now, there's a lot of people that will also talk doubt and unbelief, kind of like what you probably think you've heard me just say when I said not every time does healing manifest, because sometimes it needs to work its way out so that there's other perfections that go on, because Jesus Christ went to a cross. He didn't not get that taken away from him. Sometimes there is the keeping of an illness upon a person. But in most cases, like in Mark chapter 5, verses 34, we'll see Jesus speaking to a woman with the issue of blood, where he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be completely cured of your plague, of this problem here." Now, Jesus didn't say by his power he's making her whole. He basically said, "Hey, by your faith, that's what's making you whole." This is what he's talking to in Mark verse 5, 34, is that our faith is what makes us whole. So if we really understand that it's our faith that makes us whole, it's our faith that can do a whole lot of other things. This is where faith trusts in the testimony of God. It trusts that when Jesus Christ says, "This is my body, this is my blood," that you actually experience the body and blood of Christ and really get into it. So we get into this from this perspective. And it's mostly, we got to realize this, because we hear these messages being preached and proclaimed and we hang on to them. Doesn't mean we deny where we're at physically or naturally, but it does mean that we do believe the testimony of God more than we trust in the testimony of senses, because God is greater. He can call those things that do not exist as if they already existed. He can declare your healing right now. By his stripes, you're already healed. And you can stand on that and realize that healing is there. It's just like you can stand on the fact that Jesus Christ has said that, or Paul has said in the scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, you shall be saved. It's a resurrection that forgives you of your sins. It'll eventually give you a glorified body and have you really triumph over sin in all areas so that sin does not have to rule over you anymore. And these are the things that are important for us to keep in mind as we go forward throughout this day and into our future with Christ in this blessedness. So hopefully this is giving you an understanding about how we get faith, that faith comes to us by hearing the word of God. And that hearing is what is proclaimed to us through the teaching ministry of the church, the magisterium. It's not just the written word of God. It's also in the proclamation of how you live your life. And if you truly get into that and truly experience that, you will have the blessings that you are looking for from God and can truly be the overcomer that you're being proclaimed to try to be. So hopefully this has blessed you and given you something to really consider and to truly experience throughout this week. And hopefully it gives you a very blessed experience today. And if so, I hope that you'll keep downloading our podcast so that we have other means of being able to process stuff forward for you and to really understand the full blessings of the gospel. So hopefully this works for you and you will be truly blessed in everything that you do. And in all things, have a great and blessed day.